So here's the story that I had heard. It was about a couple of stray dogs. One was male and one was female. And they would occasionally appear on a man's farm. One day, the male dog showed up alone. And the owner said the brown German shepherd would run toward him, then away, and then back in his direction. And the dog's attempt to communicate finally compelled the man to follow him into the cornfield. And there, the man saw the dog's companion, who was lying on the ground with her legs shot off. He immediately called for a vet. While waiting, the male continually licked the wound of the female. Her leg was eventually amputated, but she survived. It's interesting how animals take care of each other. But basic to our survival, we need to look out for each other. And I suppose the reason that this story caught my attention was the dogs were German shepherds. And the focus of the teaching today is the role of a shepherd. Not a German shepherd, but a church shepherd. So as we move into the heart of the teaching today, let's get out of the cornfield and the dogs, and let's go into real life with real people. Here's a couple scenarios I had thought about. So tragedy strikes, and you're in a hospital holding the hand of a person you love dearly, and a car wreck has rendered the body beaten and broken, and no one knows what the future holds. You pick up the phone to call for prayer. Now, some would call the chaplain of the hospital, but you don't. Many would call a minister that's on staff, but you don't do that either. Instead, you call an elder because you know him by name. He knows you by name. He doesn't wear a collar. He doesn't wear a robe. He doesn't go by a title of reverend, but he does have a heart for Jesus. He does have a heart for people, and he has experience. And he may not have a seminary degree, but he's been around long enough to know how hurts come and how hurts are healed. And within minutes of the call, him and his wife are right there in that hospital with you. Second scenario, you have a friend who wants to become a Christian. Now, you're excited, but not sure how to walk them through the process exactly, because you don't really know what to say. If that's you, let's learn how, okay? And you're not sure. So what do? You call an elder, somebody you know well, who knows the Bible well enough to lead that person to Christ. Again, it isn't necessarily a staff person. It's somebody you know and trust. And he can lead your friend to Christ, and he does. So one final scene. Imagine a group of people, maybe a dozen people or so, and their wives are in a meeting. And they've gathered to determine the future of the church. Yet before them are no budgets, no architectural drawings. They don't discuss balance sheets or budgets or blueprints. They pray. Name by name, heart by heart, they pray that the Lord would give them wisdom related to the direction of the church. So who are those people that was called into this? Who are those people in the three scenarios? They're elders and their wives dedicating themselves to serve the body of Christ. A member in pain, an elder draws near. A member confused, an elder draws near. A church moving forward, the elders lead the way. And that's how it should be biblically. That's God's intent. God never meant for the church to be a hierarchy with one person in charge. He never planned a select few to perform all the ministry. He never intended for a certain few to do all the teaching and all the counseling. Ever since the resurrected Lord looked at Peter on the shores of the Sea of Galilee and he said to Peter, "Feed my sheep," there have been shepherds, overseers of the church, dedicated to the task of serving and leading and feeding and caring for the sheep. And I believe that the Bible clearly states that the church is to be led by a plurality of godly leaders. It's not optional. It's not advisable. It's scriptural. Leaders set the pace and set the example for the church. There's never been a strong church without strong leaders. There's never been a prayerful church without praying leaders. There's never been a visionary church without visionary leadership. And there's never been a growing church without growing leaders. So a couple of scriptures. I debated about putting them up on the screen, but I want you to find them for yourself because I say it a lot. Don't take my word for one thing I say up here. If it isn't in this book here, then just discount it. But so I want you to see it for your in your own with your own eyes. First verse is 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll give you a second to find it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It's what, maybe six books in from the back? Seven books, maybe? 1 Timothy 3. You know, we should pray. I hadn't realized I hadn't prayed. Lord, thanks for the time we have together. We pray that you would just give us great understanding to your scriptures today, Lord. Be our teacher. Draw us close to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so verse 1 of chapter 3, 1 Timothy. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. There's no higher privilege than to be an elder in the Lord's church. It's a noble position. Second one, keep going to the back. 1 Peter 2:25. Excuse me. 1 Peter, maybe another, what, three books past? Something like that. I know some of us use our phones, and that's great. That's great. I'm thankful for the technology. But I like the hearing of turning pages, you know. So did you find it? 1 Peter, what did I say? 2:25. Thank you. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd. Mine's capitalized. And overseer, speaking of Jesus, of your souls. So an elder is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Last verse in this section, you got to go to the Old Testament, Isaiah, okay? Isaiah. Here, it'll take me a second to find it too. Psalms, Proverbs keeps going, okay? If you see the Psalms and you see the Proverbs, keep going toward the back of the book. It's behind it. Isaiah, what did I say it is? Isaiah 40, verse 11. Typically, we can find Proverbs, okay, or Psalms. Isaiah 40, 11. And the reason I wanted to read this is because to be an elder is to imitate the heart of God. And it's, I like this verse, verse 11. And he, speaking of God, will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. What a tender picture of the Lord. God is the good shepherd, carrying his people as one would carry a lamb close to his heart. I got to tell you a little story. I'll try not to take it too long, but years ago, I was serving at the other church I was a part of, and there was a guy who started coming, a young buck. I was a young buck at that point, and he had a wife and a daughter, and for some reason we connected. He was from Kuwait, and he didn't have family here, so he come over and met the wife and then had the baby. And then when he came, the daughter was about 10, something like that, Shelby's age. One of my daughters, and he was having challenges at home, and so we talked quite often, and he started coming to our home group when we met at Dennis and Monica's house. His name is Thomas Abraham, and for a couple years, we met regularly. It turned out he had an anger issue, very volatile, and he hit his wife many, many times. And she would call me, and then we'd have to talk through, you know, what her response needed to be. It was very, very difficult. Very difficult. And so I'm just going to jump over some of it. So I've been dealing with that, and she eventually needed to get out of there. Yeah. And he didn't like that at all. and he couldn't understand, and I couldn't help him understand for whatever reason. And so he had a little bit of shared custody with his daughter, but the wife was so afraid of him that I had to meet when they met. Wherever they met to transfer the kid, I had to be there because for whatever reason she trusted me. And so I, Kroger parking lot or whatever, they'd transfer it over. So one time he had the daughter for the weekend, and he lived not far from here in toward town. And so one night while the daughter was sleeping, he took his gun out and he shot her in the back of the head. And then he turned the gun on himself and he blew his brains out. Boy, you talk July 31st, 1999. You talk about a rough day. He had no family. So I get the call and I get to go and be around the pain of my mom who lost her kid to some senseless tragedy. I was mad. I was really mad. Really mad. I don't know that it was at God, but you know, dude, kill yourself? Yeah, I don't get it. So he left a suicide note. Of course, I got to do all that. And in essence, the suicide note said something along the lines, if I can't have her, no one can. So I deal with this. You know, I'm on staff at a church leading a massive youth group, and it was great. And I don't really want to do anything related to spiritual things. I'm mad. And this goes on for months. And I read my Bible because I had to. I taught probably four times a week. So I go to a retirement home. You guys know I went to that retirement home up by the pyramids. I went there for 25 years. COVID hit, and I haven't been able to get back. And just do what I do here. I just go through the Bible. We happen to be in Isaiah. And we get to Isaiah 40, verse 11. And I read that verse. Maybe you've had this happen to you. It happens to me some. But I was talking, but I was outside of my mind. God met me right there in that chapel, in that retirement home. And I didn't stop talking. You know, I just kept doing the Bible study. But God gave me a picture. Him holding Toby Reisner right there. Right there. That's why that verse means so much to me. Because I realized that God is in control of even things I don't understand. Even things I don't like. I mean, there's a whole lot more to that. And from that moment, I was good. From that moment, you know why? I met with God, and he brought healing to my heart. It was super duper whooper supernatural. And so when I read these verses like this one here, it's like it's impacting to me when you read it. Read it again with me. Isaiah 40, 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them like this. Ah, so cool. I want to be that kind of shepherd where people feel safe, people feel hope. I want to be that guy. I know I can speak for Chris. I know I can speak for Dave and Roger and Tom. We want to serve you in that way. That when you're wrestling with whatever it is, that you feel like we're safe to approach, and you know that it's not going to go past our hearing, then we will pray for you. We may not have answers. We'll point you to Scripture. God's going to work it out in you. We're going to point you to Jesus. If we don't point you to Scripture, you need to stop us and say, hold on, Toby, help me know where that is in the Bible, because I need the Word of God to flood me. I need the Word of God to wash me. I don't need your silly stories. I don't need your experiences. I need to meet with Jesus. And that was the coolest thing that happened to me that day. It's happened a few times in my life, but that day in particular, it was like God met with me. And it didn't matter that my wife had been saying, Toby, it's okay, God's in control. Yeah. Or like other people that I knew, because they could say, man, what's wrong? I'm good. Oh, you know, that kind of stuff. But it changed me that day. And now, I mean, this has been a long time, but even after that, I was thankful for the process that God walked me through that day, those weeks, those months. So I had him cremated. I put him in the cemetery. I had to get a hold of the family in Kuwait. About 15 years later, I was here by then, maybe more. The dad calls and says, hey, we're coming to the States. We want to see where you laid Thomas. So I met him, took him over to the cemetery. And you know how you have pictures in your mind. I pointed to where I put him. I pointed mom and dad to where I had laid Thomas. And dad gets down on the ground, takes that dirt, trying to be close to his son. Man, oh. If you're struggling with suicidal thoughts, we need to talk. You need to talk to Jesus. Because so many people buy a lie. They buy the lie that everything better be better if I'm gone. It's wrong. It's not true. It's never true. God's got a purpose for your life, saint. God's got a purpose for your life. Anyway, I did not mean to go all into that, but so if you can, turn to John chapter 10, the story of the Good Shepherd. 99. How many years has that been? 22? Still grabs me every time. John 10. I'll try to push through the rest of this. So John 10, 1, Jesus is talking. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, is the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper, verse 3, opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, if you wanted to, you could read on through the rest of most of the chapter, and it's really glorious what Jesus speaks to about himself through there, but we're going to stop there, because I want to point your attention to a couple things. This is pastoral care. This also reveals the nature of a true shepherd. Notice in verse 3, I tried to emphasize that, I read it, but at the bottom of it, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. A good shepherd doesn't look at people as a herd, as somebody that he can use for his benefit. He sees them as a family to care for. He knows people by name, and they know him by name. He knows their victories. He knows their defeats. He's acquainted with their successes and their struggles. He's no stranger to the people. They hear his voice, it says there in 3. And they follow. They hear instruction and obey. When he tells them they should change pastures or beware of this as a wolf, they believe him and they follow because he's not a stranger to them. See, God's intent is for his church to be a place where everyone knows an elder. And everyone is known by an elder. They're never intended to be aloof figures on top of some organizational chart or nameless faces behind locked doors. Elders were intended to be men, godly men, dedicated to serving the flock of God. So, what is an elder? Okay, let's try to drill into that a little bit. The New Testament interchangeably uses three names for an elder. Each is appropriate, each is significant. The first word, I'm going to do my best to pronounce these, poimaio. It's translated pastor. It's literally shepherd. It suggests one who cares and feeds the sheep. The second word is presbyteros, translated elder. It literally means one who is older. It doesn't mean that chronologically. It suggests someone who has spiritual maturity. And then the third word that's used in here interchangeably for this role is episkopos, translated bishop or overseer. It literally means one who looks after. It suggests one who's skilled in leadership. Thank you. My allergies have blown up. Are your allergies blowing up? April. I love April. But April doesn't love me. So if I nod off, it's because I took 4 Benadryl before I got up. So you won't be the only one falling asleep in church today. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes to a church which already has elders but is dealing with a myriad of problems. This is a church Paul knows intimately. He spent 3 years there serving those people. And Paul's manner of dealing with the problems that they were having is to fortify the leadership. He devotes extensive time to Timothy, a young pastor with the church, and with elders and with deacons and talking about their qualifications. But here's what I find remarkable as Paul addresses that. He speaks very little about what elders do. He speaks very much about who elders are. It suggests that the right heart is more important than the right job description. The right heart. Now, flip there, and this is where we'll kind of close today. It's 1 Timothy chapter 3. You were there earlier. 1 Timothy, go to the right. If you read 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7, you'll see some of the qualifications. Again, it's more about character than anything else. But I wanted to focus on the very first verse of chapter 3. I read it earlier. Let me read it again. It's a faithful saying, if a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And then he goes on to be a bishop. Now remember, the word bishop was episkopos. Is that what I just said? Yeah, overseer, one who looks after. So a couple things. Notice he says, this is a faithful saying. By virtue of saying this, Paul's signifying that this is a vital topic. And the early church put a high premium on the calling to church leadership, even though at that point in time, there was a huge danger for being a church leader. And Paul's encouraging men to aspire, to pray about having leadership roles in the church. The other thing I notice is it's a limited ministry there. Notice it says, if this is a faithful saying, if a man. So the office is limited to men. Why? Because the Greek word Paul uses there is tis. It's masculine, which means he's speaking of men. As you continue on from verse 2 down to verse 6 or 7, there's a list of qualifying adjectives, and he always uses them in the masculine form, every time. It's not feminine, it's not dual, it's always masculine. It's not to say that women shouldn't have a leadership role in the church and leadership responsibilities in the church, but the ultimate mantle of leadership is to be worn by godly men. And then the other thing I notice the word desires. Mine says it twice in verse 1. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Two different words in the original language for desires. It's important. You know, our English, we kind of put everything together. Two words. The first word, I won't be able to say it very well. It means to reach out or pursue. Okay, so let me put that word in. If a man pursues the position of an elder, it's a good thing. The second word he uses there is the word means passion, compulsion. Okay, so what he's saying in essence is he's talking about the fact, as you combine those two words together, he says a person who wants to be an elder is driven on the inside, and he outwardly, he serves people. So that's what it's saying. If a man desires, has a desire, I want to serve you, Lord, in this capacity, then it comes from an inner drive. And the reason I think that's important is because no one should be into leadership as an elder because you've been coerced into it. That's not the way it should work. Elders should only be recognized. We shouldn't think that giving a person a title will then make them feel like they should serve. Tom Nicklin was already pastoring in this church. He was already serving in this church. He was already caring for the body in this church. All we did is acknowledge their gift of his gift of leadership. It was the same. And I don't do this a lot, but as I'm around, I watch how we interact with each other. I watch who comes in late and leaves early. I watch who helps pick up chairs and who doesn't. I watch who is willing, when they see the garbage is full, they pick it up and tie it up and go get another bag. I see those things. And it's okay if they don't. But if they don't, they're helping me understand that their heart for serving. I knew a guy, he showed up at where I was before. He felt he had a calling to be a pastor, like teaching pastor. And so, because I oversaw the staff, I got to meet with him early. And he was expecting to be in the church pulpit like soon. And it's like, okay, here's your first job. Go pick up cigarette butts in the parking lot. He was offended. That's not my calling. We need to talk further, because that is your calling. That is your calling. By the way, if you smoke, will you please put your butt somewhere other than my parking lot? I assume it's a dude. Maybe it isn't. But because it's a little dark back here, that he parks over here and he takes a bottle of water, empty bottle, and he spits his chewing tobacco juice in it, and then at least twice a week, I come over, and he's got that bottle laying in the parking lot about two-thirds full. Yuck. Yuck. One of these days, I'm going to be here when he's here, and we're going to have a godly chat. Elders are elders before they're elders. Men who pastor before they're given the title. They have a heart for the church, a love for God's people. And it's impossible for them not to fulfill the role because it's been given to them by God. Remember 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. A willing shepherd. Not one seeking power or recognition or fame. Not someone seeking to, I got a little bit of spare time so I can do this when I'm not doing something else. That's not the calling. Notice back to the verse 1 again, it's an elevated ministry. Elevated not in status, but in terms of responsibility and respect. He has a wide range of spiritual responsibilities. I put them up, and I'm not going to get into all of them, but I think Senior has a few of them that I put up. They're responsible for our souls, Hebrews 13, 17. I know some of us are note takers, so you may want to write down the verses and go back and read them. Elders rule, which doesn't mean lord it over at all. 1 Timothy 5:17, they preach and teach, they pray, they care for the church, They set church policy, and they ordain others, okay? So I just wanted to put those up, so if you're writing things down, or you know, even you, if you wanted to later, you can get online and redo it and see it, and then maybe go back and look it up. Hello to everyone online today. I'm sorry I didn't get a chance to say hi earlier. Glad you're with us. So considering those responsibilities, we can see why Paul would say it's a worthy calling. And the word worthy there means excellent, noble. Paul says to the Thessalonians, appreciate those who work hard among you, who lead you in the Lord and teach you. Respect them with a very special love because of the work they do. I get that from you, okay? I don't read that verse because I feel like you got to do better at that. I get that. We, nod your head with me, fellas. Yeah, we get that from you. We do. We are so blessed to be a part of this body. I've said it a lot. When I'm not here on a Sunday for whatever reason, I don't like wherever I am. I can be at a resort somewhere, and I would so much rather be right here with you. Not necessarily here, but here. I love being around you guys. And notice he calls it work at the end. He desires a good work, right? It's not a hobby. It's not club membership. It's not a pastime. Being an elder is hard work. You don't stop being an elder when you leave the church on a Sunday. The questions are never always answered. People in the congregation are never always healthy. You never have a week of just victories and no defeats. There's always challenges. But like we read here, it's a work with great reward. Okay? So let me wrap it up and try to put a bow on it. God calls special anointed men to serve his people. Remember in 1 Samuel 13:14, he said, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And when the Lord was searching for a person to lead his people, Israel, he didn't seek a man of stature or power or high educated. Nothing wrong with being educated. I have a degree. But he sought a man with a godlike heart. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God seeks blameless men, not perfect, blameless men, because he seeks a blameless church. God calls his elders to set an example, not be the exception. And God has granted us, like I said last week, right away when God was calling me to be a part of this work, I was like, God, I so pray that you would bring mature men who would help lead these people. And he has answered that prayer so many ways. You know, even the guys who were relatively so mature in the faith, so mature. I mean, I could go around. There's so many mature people, men in this church, who serve. As a shepherd leads his flock. Okay? So that's today. I hope it was helpful for you to go through that. You know, I said to Tom Nicklin, I said, Tom, nothing should change from the day before we put you in this place and before and after you, you know. Just be what you've been doing. Just do what you're doing. Just love people. Love people. Okay? Back to Matthew next week. I like that better. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for just instruction. Thank you that you call us, Lord, to serve you and others. We thank you for the victory we have in Jesus, Lord. Thank you for that. Lord, we all fall short. But because of you living inside of us, God, we live the victorious life. I pray we'd walk that out this week, the victorious life. Not so we can show off, but that we can help people see that God in us has given us victory over sin. That's our prayer, God. So flood us once again this morning with your Holy Spirit. Build us up in the things of you, God. Help us to focus our hearts on you, not on our weaknesses, not on our flesh, not on the enemy. We want to focus our hearts on you, knowing that from that, man, you'll lead us into wonderful places that we can serve people. So, Lord, if any of us have yet to come to Christ, that today would be the day that we say, they acknowledge, yeah, I'm a sinner. I've made mistakes in my life. And Jesus is the one sent by God to take the punishment for my sins. I put my faith in him for the forgiveness of my sins. Use us this week for your glory, God. Use us. That people might see you and us. That's our prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.